Well, hey, Emmanuel family, we're coming together here this weekend by video, not able to be in person because of this snowstorm we're having. I just got to say, me for one, I hope we get pounded with snow. I just love every now and then getting one of those big ones that you just can't really even go out and do anything. And it's just like, it sets records. And I love that. Interestingly, the last time we didn't have in-person services for a snowstorm was January 2016. That's 10 years ago. And back then we didn't have the technology to be able to do some sort of video recording and posting it online. And so we just didn't even have services that day at all. Of course, the timing of it was also a surprise. No one expected that much. This time it's closed because there's a lot of snow and it's going right through Sunday morning and right through the day, which brings a lot of implications for us. Let me just throw a couple of them to you. First off, you may know already that we don't have our chili cook-off this Sunday. We had to postpone it to February 1st. So that is coming. It'll be next weekend. It's going to be a great time. There's time for you still to sign up if you want to register to bring a chili or a macaroni and cheese to enter in the contest. If you're not going to do one of those, we ask you just to bring a dessert, which means there's going to be a ton of dessert. Like, that already sounds great in itself right there. You know, let's have some fun. Let's get together next weekend. That'll be Sunday night, 6 p.m. Get registered this week if you didn't get a chance to do that already. Another thing that this means for us is that next weekend is going to be a full weekend. We're going to have Friday night sportsman's banquet, Friday night and Saturday night, and then chili cook-off on Sunday. So Friday and Saturday, if you're not familiar with our sportsman's banquet, it is an outreach into our community, really our region. People drive in from all over to come to this thing. We'll have 250 people on Friday night, 250 people on Saturday night. That's 500 people that are coming together, not only around hunting, but they're going to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And so there's even going to be an invitation. The speaker is going to weave together hunting and sharing about Jesus and his love and his salvation for us. And give an invitation for people to respond at that. So we want to really be asking you to pray for that event. Be praying for Friday night, Saturday night. Years past, God has done some amazing things working in people's lives and bringing them to faith. And we want to trust him to do the same thing this year as well. We could still use some folks who will sign up to help those nights. Looking for people who can help set up Thursday night, clean up Saturday night. People who can come out and serve Friday or Saturday or both. Maybe you join in on the assembly line of putting plates together to be served. And you might be the mashed potato person who receives a plate and goes scoop and passes it on. Next one, pass it on. I mean, with the sound effects and everything. You might just plug into one of those and be part of the crew that makes us able to feed like 250 people in 10 minutes. It's a pretty awesome system. And so we'd love to have you a part of that. It's just a great time to be together anyways and get to know more people. So we'd love to have your help on that. Another thing is that this past week, we had a team of folks go down to Envision Acres Farm in Atlanta, and they had a great week. They've made it back safely. But they were able to serve with Matt and Stephanie Stein and expand their pastures for their goats and their sheep, and being able to handle so many more animals and have fresh grazing land. They were putting fence posts up, sometimes right in the middle of rock. They had to drill down into there and just put just dozens and dozens of fence posts up and then string along the fence wire, and they got hundreds of feet of fence put together. I'm sure we'll hear more about that next week, but we're super grateful for that team. Thank you for praying for them, and can't wait to hear what God did. Last note real quick before we dive in is that I want to encourage you that while we're not meeting in person this weekend, would you consider still please giving to the Lord's work? Here we are in January. It's the last Sunday of January, and we're not meeting in person, but you could still give online today and go onto our website, find the Give tab and do it that way, or just save your offering that you would have given and put it in next week. My wife and I are usually on the pattern of giving the last Sunday of the month, and so we have ours already written, and we're going to be bringing it in for next Sunday. So just encourage you to not forget about that regular pattern of honoring the Lord in giving through this. So, let's just begin to settle down, focus in on what God has for us this morning. Maybe you're by yourself, maybe you're with a group of people, but I want to encourage you to create a time here this morning to still worship the Lord. Maybe you've already done that. You've had a time of prayer or have played some worship songs. You could go ahead and pause the video even right now and do that. We have a world of technology with songs available to us, and want to just make sure that you've taken time to worship Him. I do have an application at the end of this where I'm going to encourage you to sit in a song and just be with the Lord. I have a recommendation for you at the end of this message. But, grab a device, grab a speaker, whatever it might be that you can play some songs on and just be with God this morning. But I'd like to open us up in prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that while a storm may be disrupting our personal gathering in person, through technology, through the things that have been developed, we are able to still connect as your family, and we take advantage of that for your kingdom today. Thank you, Lord, that in each living room, each home, each place where this is being watched, you are present. And while we love to be together, you are everywhere, and you're in each one of our lives, each one of our homes, and we welcome you into the space right now. Father, we want to pray together for the sportsman's banquet this weekend, that you will work in a mighty way to draw people to yourself. Lord, we don't know all the people. We see the names, but we don't know who they are or what their story is who are coming to this banquet, but you do. We trust, Lord, that you are working in their life. You're drawing them to yourself. We pray that this week they would find themselves searching, seeking, having that sense of the hole in their life that's missing that only you can fill. To satisfy someone's heart, to forgive sin, to bring healing, to bring purpose. Lord, and we pray that as their speaker delivers the message this weekend, that it would be filled with power, anointed by your Spirit, and that you would do your work. We also pray that our church could serve together in a way that honors you and that builds up the body and is the vehicle for your message to go forward. So bless that banquet, we pray, and all the hands that are going to be pulled together to make this happen. Lord, we also thank you for the missions team that went to Atlanta and for the work that was done. Would you bless the ministry of Matt and Stephanie Stein down there? And we pray that many people from all over the world that have moved to Clarkston, Georgia, that area, would be hearing the good news of Jesus and have the opportunity to respond to his good news. Use that farm as a key way for that to happen. Lord, as we look into your scriptures right now, bring this to light. Shine the light of Christ into our hearts through your word this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so this weekend we get to talk about Ruth chapter 3. And I was really disappointed that we weren't going to get to do this chapter together in person, but I'm grateful we still have this chance through video. It's a fun one. It's a story of the blooming romance between Boaz and Ruth and all that takes place with this. You know, there had been some interest growing over the last couple of months. As we find at the end of chapter 2, it says that Ruth continued to glean in the fields of Boaz through the barley and wheat harvest. So the story in chapter 2 happened in about one day, but it tells us then there was a period of time through the rest of the barley harvest, through the wheat harvest, that Ruth was out there every day. Boaz was there. It's 2 months of Boaz showing special treatment for Ruth, giving her extra gifts, having her nearby when they ate the mealtimes out there. And Ruth, 2 months of admiring this man who was so gracious and so kind, who had taken a special interest to provide for her and for Naomi. And something was stirring in them. Someone had to make a move. Here's Ruth, though. She didn't have any standing. She's a foreigner. She didn't have any place to ask something so big of him. And here he's this wealthy, established businessman who owns these farm fields. And would it be appropriate for him to ask her to marry him? And it just kind of was this thing lingering out there. Have you ever been through the point where someone has to make a move? That can apply in lots of different contexts of life, but someone has to take that initiative to make a move. It definitely applies, though, in dating relationships. I remember the spring of 1997 at Toccoa Falls College. And actually, this is really funny as I'm saying this. Lisette is actually right there in my vision listening because, hey, why watch it on video when you can watch it in person? So she's right here. I'm going to tell the story of how we started off dating. And so we had gotten to know each other. We were trying to take things very slow, do things right. And it had been a couple of months of this budding friendship. And we had spent time together. And I was like, you know, it's time to make the move. It's time to have the DTR, define the relationship conversation. And so this one particular night, there was an event that happened in our student center. It was kind of a college community friendship building event. And so we had gone to that event. Afterwards, we went out to go for a walk. And I had in mind that this was the time for the conversation. So I'm thinking, all right, we're going to go for a walk. We're going to head down to the pond on campus. Anybody who's ever been to that campus, you know the pond is a beautiful spot. And it's where all the deep relationship talks happen for all the couples. They find their way down to the pond. There's the swing that you sit on, and that's where the conversations happen. Right, Lisette? She's nodding her head, yes. So we're starting out, even just the first 100 feet walking away from the student center, we run into a group of people. And so we're chit-chatting a little bit and laughing and having a good time. And inside of me, I'm going, let's not stay here very long and linger. I have this nervous energy because we have a conversation we're supposed to have, but she doesn't know it. And she's carrying on and talking and just like we have no cares in the world. And so in my, you know, anxiety that I have in me, I turned a little silly. And in my not so finest moment of life, I decided that what I was going to do was burn off some of that nervous energy. And I would pretend that I was an ice skater. She's laughing right now. Not on ice, on a sidewalk. And I started doing like the whole, like, you know, like an ice skater does, like this stuff, and like twirl and land. And I even was trying to attempt my triple axel, you know, where they come, they get the big old leg whip, and they go up in the air and they spin and they land backwards on their foot. Of course, I can only do like 1.5 because I'm not a professional ice skater, and I'm not on skates. But I could land that 1.5 pretty well, land backwards and boosh. And, you know, I thought I was pretty good. They were laughing at me, of course, the whole group of Lisette and those friends. And finally, we got to walk on and down to the pond. We had the conversation. And she must not have thought my ice skating skills are too bad because she said, yes, I will be your girlfriend. And we went on a date. We planned a date after that. And the rest is history. So there you go. I made my move. And here we're still married now, 26 years of marriage. Plus there was like 3 years of dating there. So, you know, things work out sometimes when you make a move. For Ruth here in chapter 3, this is her big moment. It's her big proposal that she's going to make to Boaz. Now, this is unconventional on so many levels. The girl is proposing to the guy. That's not typical, especially in Israelite context and their culture. It would never be the girl proposing to the guy. And in fact, it would normally involve parents and arranging things and promises and dowries and all that kind of stuff. None of that's in play. They're in an unusual situation. Boaz is an adult who's a little bit older. Ruth, she's a poor foreigner from Moab who her husband died and her father-in-law died and she's living with her mother-in-law. It's just a kind of a weird situation. But she made her move. And we're going to see what this is like today. She knows she needs someone to redeem her story, redeem her family. She needs to come under the covering of this husband and be covered by her love and have all the provision that comes with that marriage relationship. And I want to invite you, as we get into this story, to put on a set of glasses, as it were, to see the lens of the story, not just as a human love relationship. I want you to see this through the lens that we are Ruth and Christ is Boaz, like we talked about last week. And there's an invitation for us to come to Jesus just like this, risking it all, making a big ask, that we can come under the shelter of his redemption, of his love for us, his provision for us. And we're going to unpack that at the end of the story. We're going to work our way through the whole story before we really apply that. But just start to see it through that lens that we need Jesus. We need a Savior like him. And he's somehow gracious enough to say yes to people like us. All right, we're going to read this in sections, and we're going to start with just the first 8 verses together. So follow along, open your Bibles, and let's see what God's word has to say. One day, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, meaning Ruth, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you, where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor. Don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. And when he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." Ruth, who was also very interested in making something happen here, says, "I will do whatever you say." So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. And Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. And we're going to stop right there for the moment. You can just hear the music. Bum, bum, bum. Boaz awakens in the dark and knows someone's at his feet. What's going to happen? Well, let's start back at the beginning, just kind of develop the storyline a little bit here. What a scene. Naomi knows that her daughter-in-law needs a place, a home. Actually, if you look at your footnote there, most translations say find a home, but it actually is the word rest. I want to find rest for you, a place you'll be well provided for. Take note of that. We're going to come back to that theme later on. And Naomi has this plan that she's hatched in her mind of what can take place in order for Ruth to have some kind of conversation with Boaz to make this big proposal. And you can just cue the music right now, right? If you ever seen Fiddler on the Roof, matchmaker, matchmaker, make me a match, find me a find, catch me a catch. Okay, you don't have to go watch the movie, but it actually is a really great one. Anyways, Naomi is playing matchmaker for Ruth. In reality, God was playing matchmaker for Ruth, because Ruth just so happened to find her way into Boaz's fields 2 months ago. But all this is going on, I'm sure they had talked about it at home and discussed, could this be the way that God will provide for me? Could he be the one? And Naomi says, let's make a plan. And we've seen the way love stories go, right? There's the guy, there's the woman, and somehow they got to bump into each other, and someone's got to start to have the conversation, and it's awkward. So Naomi tells her the plan. Hey, get washed up, you know, pretty yourself up, you know, do your hair really well, put on your best clothes. How many outfits did she try on? I don't know. Maybe they didn't have very many outfits. They were poor. Put on some perfume, which would have been expensive, and smell nice, look nice, and go out and find your guy. It's all starting out great. But then it takes a little bit of a weird turn. Hey, go on down to the farm and go to the threshing floor. That's where they harvest the barley. They take the grains, the stalks of barley, and they throw it up in the air, and the wind blows away the chaff, and the grains of barley fall down to the ground, and they're making a pile of all that there. Like, go to the farm? This is where we're gonna have the conversation? Oh, okay. Now, sneak around in the shadows of the evening. Don't let anyone see you. This pretty girl out there spying on Boaz from the side, and sneak around in the shadows. And as soon as it's dark, after he's done eating, sneak up in the dark. Don't let anyone know you're there. Go up to him and uncover his feet and lay down. Okay, then what? He'll tell you what to do. Okay, Ruth just is like, all right, I'm in. I'll do the plan. And so she goes. You know, desperate times call for desperate measures, and she was ready to get some clarity on what was going on in this relationship, to have the DTR. And so she went. I could imagine for her, having done that, her heart was probably pounding the whole time. Will someone see me? I gotta be super quiet. It was like a clandestine mission that she was on. And she goes there, takes the blanket off his feet very carefully, not to wake him up and disturb him. And okay, he didn't hear that, he didn't feel that. So she lays down at his feet, and you know, the reason she laid at his feet, this is the position where a wife would sleep. There's no biblical prescription for how to make a proposal like this. This is just, if there's a husband sleeping, a wife's gonna be right next to him. Don't picture like way away from him. Picture like right there. She's laying down right at his feet, and she's waiting. I mean, how much time went by in the quietness of the night? The stars overhead, and she's praying like, God, will you put kindness in his heart? Will he not be mad at me and reject me for this? Lord, will you open a door here? This could change my entire life. And she waited, and she waited, and she listened to the sound of his breathing. And I mean, maybe he was snoring. I don't know. If it was me, I'd be snoring. And she waited, all dressed up. Remember, her hair's done up. She's in nice clothes. She's laying on a threshing floor of all places. The perfume is probably wafting through the threshing floor. She feels pretty obvious there. And then there's Boaz. Let's talk about Boaz for a moment. Here he is sleeping under the stars in his threshing floor. Why was he there? Why didn't he go home? Well, maybe saved a little bit of a commute that night, being out there with his guys, celebrating, eating some good dinner. But he also was laying right by the pile of grain, it said, which is indicating that he was protecting the crop that had been harvested. Someone could come out in the fields at night and scoop away the grain and take all they wanted. But Boaz, if he wasn't too deep of sleep, would hear them and be able to stop them from stealing his grain. So it would make sense for a businessman to do that kind of a thing. How old was Boaz? This is a question I've been asked as we've started this series. It's a question I was asking too. You might find some bizarre theories out there. Jewish tradition says that Boaz was 80 and Ruth was 40. That doesn't hold up for a number of reasons. It's illogical. Best guess is that Boaz is part of Naomi and Elimelech's generation. Maybe 40. Right around there, give or take. Ruth would have been married while she was, you know, maybe 15, 16, 17 years old. She might be approaching 20 by now. There's probably at least a 20-year gap between them. There is an age difference. Boaz is established. He's a landowner and has servants under him, a number of servants. He's a pretty wealthy man. So the next question I've been asked, and I've thought myself, is, was Boaz married already at this time? The assumption would be that a man of wealth and standing like he had would have already found a wife by this point in life, probably fairly early on was married, and it's very possible he was married and had other kids. However, the scripture doesn't say anything about that. It doesn't talk about another wife, doesn't talk about any other kids, and there's no wife sleeping at his feet there, celebrating with him in the harvest. So it's possible that if he was married, his wife had passed away at this point. All this is conjecture. We really don't know. But we find out in verse 8 that Boaz, who was sleeping out there that night, all of a sudden is startled awake. He's like, someone's here. Like, something's going on. I don't know if it was his cold feet that woke him up. That might happen to you in wintertime if your blanket's off of you. Sometimes you just wake up because you're cold and you're like, what happened? Where's my blanket? Or if he smelled the perfume or what. But as soon as he's awake, he realizes in the dark, someone is right there next to me. Like, who are you? What are you doing here? He can't see her, but he can smell her. He knows that she's there. Verse 9. Ruth, heart pounding, maybe her tongue now stuck in her throat, hands clammy, gets this out, this one sentence. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are my kinsman redeemer. That's all she says. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are my kinsman redeemer. Folks, this is a loaded statement. Now, we should not read into this that she's making advances on him. That's not what is going on. There's actually a lot of imagery in here. This is very intentional, what she's doing. The phrase, cover me with your garment, your blanket, your skirt, it says, I think, in the King James, is the same phrase for spread your wings over me. She's speaking metaphorically here. Hey, cover me up with your blanket. And in doing so, I'm asking you to spread your wings over me. That's a fascinating phrase. That's the literal phrase, spread your wings over me. We've heard that before in Ruth already. It was back in chapter 2, verse 12. And this is out of the mouth of Boaz as he's complimenting Ruth and the kind of woman that she is. He says, may the Lord repay you for what you have done in leaving your homeland and sticking with Naomi and living with her and saying, I'm going to go wherever you go. Your God will be my God. Ruth made this conversion out of Moab into Israel and into faith in Yahweh. He says, may you be richly rewarded by the Lord. That's the word Yahweh right there. May you be richly rewarded by him, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Ruth is using those same words out of Boaz's mouth. I have come to Israel to take refuge under the wings of God. And I'm asking you, Boaz, cover me. Would you be the fulfillment of my prayer? Would you be my answer to prayer? I'm seeking shelter from God, and I'm asking that you would be the one who provides that to me. Boaz has already been giving her gifts along the way. He's already been showing her a special interest and special treatment along the way. Now she's saying, spread your wings over me for the redemption of my story, my broken story. You know my story. My father-in-law died. My brother-in-law died. My husband died. We've got nobody. Would you spread your wings over me and my family that's broken? And by the way, you're part of my family. You're a kinsman redeemer. I'm appealing to you to be the one who redeems our family. Now, we came across that term kinsman redeemer last week. It's the Hebrew word goel, like literally go and then el, goel. It's a word for a responsibility that God wrote into his law for a close male relative to make a purchase for a person in the family who needs help, who needs to be bought back out of trouble that they're in. It could be a debt. It could be they were sold into slavery. It could be that they needed justice. But it applies to this idea of if a man dies who's married and has no kids yet, that dead man needs a redeemer. He needs someone who will pass on the family name to and the inheritance of the land and of God's blessing to. And so a kinsman redeemer would step in that case. Deuteronomy 25, 5 and 6 is where you'll find it. You want to make that note and go back and read it later. We're actually going to read a couple more verses of that next week because it gets really sassy and kind of fun after verses 5 and 6. Like what happens if the kinsman won't redeem this wife? And she gets to be like, mm-hmm. Yeah, just go ahead and read it. But anyways, verses 5 and 6 say this. If brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. In other words, dishonor the family by just deserting them. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law. And the first son she bears shall carry the name of the dead brother so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. Okay, so here's the picture for Ruth. She doesn't have a brother-in-law who's alive. Her husband died and then her brother-in-law died and her father-in-law died. So Naomi has no sons. Ruth has no sons. Their whole family name is in jeopardy. Elimelech passed away. Naomi needs a kinsman redeemer, but she's not looking at the prospects for herself. She's probably seeing herself as too old. We saw that in chapter one. I may not even have any more kids. And who's going to marry me? But you still have a chance. And right here, Ruth is saying, Boaz, if you'll marry me, then our family name can be restored. Our family name can be passed on. Our inheritance will have a place and it won't be blotted out from all the history of Israel just because of these deaths. Will you be the redeemer? Will you fulfill that role for me? I want to be your wife. This is her proposal to him. She laid it all on the line. In that place of tender vulnerability, he could have rejected her. He could have sent her away. He could have taken advantage of her. Any number of scenarios are possible. But in verses 10 to 13, she gets the most relieving news she could have ever dreamed of. Let's look at it. His first words out of his mouth. I don't know about you, but when I wake up in the middle of the night, I'm often cranky, disoriented, and I don't speak very well. Right, Lisa? She's nodding her head, yes. Boaz wakes up and listen to the kindness in his words. The Lord bless you, my daughter. May Yahweh bless you for being here, for proposing this. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all that you ask. Wow, like what kindness coming out of his mouth. He even says, it's kindness that you're even asking me. How? Because Ruth wasn't running after whatever guy caught her eye and just kind of chasing after guys having fun. I mean, she was a grieving widow. In her grief, she could have just like thrown off all restraint and lived however she wanted. But no, she was so faithful to the family name, that she made a mature decision to say, I want our family's name to be redeemed. I want to honor my father-in-law, Elimelech. I want to honor my husband, Kilian. And I'm choosing you, Boaz. I want you to be part of my family. I want to be part of your family. And I want God's redemption to come through you. And Boaz, a man of faith, says, that is an incredible kindness. Wow. But in all good romances, there's a wrinkle. There's a problem. There's something that could foil the whole thing. Boaz has evidently thought about this whole thing because immediately he understands, I'm not the next in line. There's another guy who's closer, a closer kin. Maybe he was a cousin of Elimelech and maybe a second cousin. There's a cousin in the way or something like that. So he says, I'll do all that you ask, and all my fellow townsmen know that you're a woman of noble character. My name wouldn't be smudged by marrying you. It'd actually be a noble and honorable thing. But there's a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. So stay here for the night, And in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he's not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it and lie here now until the morning. What a statement. Hey, I'm going to make my promise to you. There's another guy. I really hope he's not the one. I hope he doesn't say yes. And if he says no, listen, I will take you under my wing. I will marry you and I will provide for you. What a statement of redemption. What a statement of provision. But folks, it goes way beyond that. Because he could have said, okay, great, this is the plan, it's all set. Tomorrow, I'm going to take care of it. We're going to go, I'll get this figured out. Now, you should hurry on before anyone sees you and head out. What does he tell her? Stay here until morning. That's a little bit unconventional for how this should go down. She's already broken all kinds of cultural rules being there, like so that no one could see her, but she needed a place to talk to him. Okay, we'll have the conversation and then you should go. No. He says, stay with me until morning. Think about this. Now you have Boaz laying there. You have Ruth laying there. Now she has his blanket over. They're sharing a blanket. Now don't get any wrong ideas. Boaz is a man of character. He even so much that he says, hey, you might be married to another guy by the end of the day tomorrow. He's not going to touch her in that way. But he says, stay here with me. I want to savor this moment. Even if it's the last little while that we have, I want you to know that you're welcome here with me. And in those hours that passed, maybe it was midnight when they had the conversation, and you know the early morning light at like 4:30 in the morning in the east, and at least in the summertime, you can start to see the horizon begin to brighten just a little bit. Like Ruth had to sneak out of there before daylight so that no one could see her. We see that in the next verse. But they had maybe 4 or 5 hours of laying there in the still of night, in complete darkness, the stars overhead, and they just laid there together. I don't know, did they sleep? Did they fall asleep? Maybe they couldn't. Maybe they were just like savoring this moment. They learned what it was like hearing each other whisper. They couldn't talk at full voice. Now they know the whispers of each other. Now they know what their breathing sounds like. Now Naomi would know what side Boaz likes to sleep on. Is the left side? Is it the right side? Is it on his back? She knows, does he snore or not snore? And maybe Boaz learned if Ruth snores, because she might have nodded off to sleep a little bit somewhere in the process too. And what do they smell like? Like the brush of your skin against each other. Like, this was an intimate moment. I'm really surprised. Like when I read this, like, thinking, Boaz didn't send her away, even with the promise. He says, stay here with me. Linger here with me. How many people in your life know how you sleep? Left side, right side, on your back? How many people know the rhythm of your breathing? How many people know whether you snore or don't snore? Okay, you might have told that to people, and maybe you have a CPAP machine. I don't know. How many people know the sound of your whisper? How many people know the brush of your skin like that? It's probably a very small number of people who are invited into that circle, that space of while you're laying down and resting. If you have a spouse, that would be someone who fits there. If you're younger, you got parents, I'm sure, you know, you've cuddled and taken, you know, had a nap or something like that together. Or if you have kids, you know that, or grandkids maybe, or if you've traveled with a few people. But the circle is very small. Boaz invited Ruth into that space, not shooing her away. She had already kind of invaded that space. But stay with me till morning. We're going to come back to that idea. what God desires most is intimacy with us, that place of being under his covering, under his rest. Let's just play this out, the last few verses. He says to her, you know, you're going to have to get up and get going. Don't let it be known that a woman came to me on the threshing floor. He's like, my head would roll for this. Like, I can't have any rumors or gossip out there about us. So you got to get out while no one sees you. But before she left, he says, put out your shawl for me. And he put into her shawl 6 measures of barley. And he says, this is for you. This is for your mother-in-law. This is just provision for you. But why 6 measures of barley? Why that specific detail? It doesn't say that it's an ephah. Like last week, imagine she had 6 ephahs. And remember, I was carrying all those bags of flour. Imagine 6 times that. No, it was not that much. The Hebrew word just says he put 6 of barley in there. It might have been this small cup, and you just put 6 cups in there. What's the number of completion in the Bible that's nearest to this? It's the number 7. It's a number, it illustrates completeness, wholeness. We see it in Scripture a lot of times. 12 is another one of those. He put 6 in, like, hey, this is my promise to you. I have a little bit more to fulfill. It's coming. Just know it's coming. It was a statement of his promise to her that this is going to be resolved and I will provide for you. It's a symbol of promise. Ruth was going to go from gleaner to glamour. She was going to go from Moabite to married. She was going to go from beggar to bride. He was going to make it happen. It's just a powerful statement. So last couple verses, we're going to bring this home, and these actually contain the key to the whole chapter. So Ruth finally comes home. I can imagine her mother-in-law, Naomi, didn't sleep a wink. She's been on pins and needles all night. Like, what's going on? And when will Ruth come home? Well, no news is good news, I think, and probably pacing back and forth. And Ruth comes in the door. How did it go, my daughter? That's her first question out of her mouth. And so Ruth sits down, tells her all about it, everything that happened and how sweet it was, how he responded and how he said, stay here with me. And look, he even gave me this barley. He gave me 1 less than perfection because he knows that today he's going to work out this matter. And he said, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. I want her to know I got you too. And here's the key. Naomi said to her, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens. For the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. She says, wait on him. Folks, this is now about the 5th time that rest has been mentioned in this passage. It started out in verse 1. Hey, I need to find a home for you. I need to find a place of rest for you. You're unsettled. You don't have a place. You don't belong. You're drifting here with me. You need to find an anchor, a place of rest. And so here, let's make the plan. I'm going to send you off to go to your Redeemer and to ask him, will you put your wings over me? Will you be my kinsman Redeemer and cover me? And that'll be a place of rest. But note, she asked Boaz. Well, Boaz was lying down and resting. And the plan was for Ruth to go and lie down next to him and rest. And Boaz, they had this conversation. He says, hey, wait with me and rest. And now here in the very last verse, Naomi says, hey, wait, rest, be still. Each of these are different Hebrew words. This one uniquely means be still and wait on Boaz. This is the point of the passage here. This is this chapter. That we are the ones who need a place of rest. We're the ones who need a covering by our Redeemer. We're the ones who need to find a place of rest for our souls. Psalm 62, verse 1 says, my soul finds rest in God alone. We actually have that painted on a wooden sign in our bedroom, right there across from our bed, that verse. We see it every day, and it's this invitation that when you go down to lay down for bed at night, it's like, okay, I'm resting. But no, I'm not resting in my home necessarily. Yes, under my blankets, yes, but I'm resting in God alone. My soul is invited to find my place of rest, my home in God, under the covering that He provides for me as my Redeemer. The Christian life is not one of a whole bunch of exasperating effort and trying and making things, you know, like manipulating things our way. And the Christian life is one of boldly going before our Lord and laying out our need and Him saying, come rest in my covering. I am your Redeemer. I will work on your behalf. You know, trace that through the story. Ruth goes and lays down next to her Redeemer and says, cover me with your blanket. I want to be under the rest, the covering of your provision, your love for me. And he says, hey, linger now in my presence. Just stay here with me. Let's have this time together. Take off all the cares of the world and just be with me. He invites her in a place of intimacy. It's a shelter He's built for her, that she could find her rest. That's exactly what God is wanting for us. Psalm 91:4 even brings this idea of finding refuge under the wings of our Redeemer even a little more clearly. It says, God will cover you with His feathers. Under His wings you will find refuge. Think of it like a mama hen who has all these chicks that are running around. Beep, 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 and there's something comes that threatens them, and woof, they come under mama's wings, and she almost hides all of them. She's like moving like this to try to keep them all. But they're there, and in that place, they have shelter. They have rest from the storm that's going on. It's a little bit like the storm that we're experiencing this weekend. I mean, again, I'm hoping for a big one. And I got to confess, I'm like a middle schooler when it comes to snowstorms. Anybody who knows me knows I'm always watching the weather when they come, and I want to know how much it's going to be and what kind of storm it's going to be and what kind of snow. Is it going to be the thick kind? Is it going to be the fluffy kind? This is going to be the fluffy kind. Easier to shovel and snow blow because it's not like snowball snow. You can't make a snowman with this one. It's going to be the light fluffy kind, and it piles up deeper. I'm pumped about that. I'm going to go out. I'm going to play in the snow, guys. I got my boots. I got my jacket. I'm going to go shovel and snow blow and help the neighbors. But I got to at least like roll around in it a little bit and fluff it around, maybe make a video or two and send it to my kids who aren't going to experience that. They're going to experience an ice storm, by the way, down south. We're going to be praying for our friends, our nation, churches around, because it's going to be a time where probably there's going to be some crisis in our country from the storm. But anyways, I'm going to be out there, but I guarantee you I'm not going to sleep out there. Like, it's going to be cold, and the wind's going to pick up Sunday night into Monday, and we're going to have blowing snow. I might be out there for like an hour, maybe at a time, maybe go back out and finish the job or something like that. But I'm going to come back to my house. I'm going to come inside, and I'm going to want some hot chocolate. We got a fireplace. It's right here behind me. I'm sure we're going to just kind of hunker down and watch the storm from the calm of our house. You might be an apartment, might be in some sort of house, whatever you've got where you're going to be. There's something about being inside during a storm, and you're like, I'm so grateful for a roof over my head. I'm so grateful for heat. I'm so grateful for chicken noodle soup, whatever it may be, that you're like, I love that place of peace, that place of rest in the storm. God invites us to that same kind of thing for our souls to realize my home is with God. He says, come to me and I will give you rest for your weary soul. I will protect you. I will be your covering. God invites us to that kind of place, even during the storms of life, even in the midst of our need, even when things are going crazy, even when you're desperate, even when it's just a normal day, like Monday morning, the storm's going to be over. What do? Where do we go for the need of our soul to have a place of rest. Some of us live life at such a high pace, we don't even slow down enough to let our soul slow down. It's hard to sit still for some of us. I'm a little bit like that. I'm wired that way a little bit more than not. But God says, I want you to learn to just be near me. Just linger. Stay here till morning. Stay with me. And he invites us into that place where we can know what his whisper is like. We can hear the sound of his heartbeat. We can hear how he breathes, and he breathes with the Holy Spirit just filling us, and he speaks through his word, and he speaks to our hearts. And there's sometimes we just need to not do anything but just rest with him. As you know, the point of marriage if you see with Ruth and Boaz, it isn't what you can get from someone. And Ruth kind of is approaching it from that angle. Boaz is trying to change the story. Listen, it's not just what I'm going to do for you. I want you. A good marriage isn't built on, oh, if I marry this person, I'll get better status. I'll have more money. I'll have da-da-da-da-da. It's, I want you. I just want to be with you. And God wants the same thing. He doesn't want a vending machine relationship with us where we go, hey, God, I need you. And I put in the quarter, push the right buttons, and boom, I get my thing. And I go, great, thanks. And I go on from him. That's not what any relationship should be built on. That's vending machines. God says, I want you to know me. And the Apostle Paul, it resonated with him so much that he said in Philippians chapter 3, I want to know Christ. In fact, I count everything else in life a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ, my Lord. I mean, Paul got it. He's like, that's my greatest pursuit in life. That's my greatest goal in life. I want to know his whisper in my heart. I want to hear his voice. I want to learn how he breathes. And nothing is better than that. Just enjoying even the quietness in prayers. We picture prayers. I got to say a bunch of things. And yeah, you're welcome to say all that you need to say to God. Sometimes it's just to sit still and just be with God. You ever tried that before? Maybe even have a worship song playing and don't have to actively necessarily worship, though that's also great. But just sometimes just be with God. That's a beautiful, intimate thing he invites us into. I'm going to apply that here in just a moment, but last thing, we got to preach the last sentence of this chapter. Naomi's talking to Ruth and saying, hey, you know, wait, my daughter, wait till he works all this out. And she says, for that man will not rest until the matter is settled today. Folks, you know, our God doesn't sleep or slumber. He's unlimited enough to be able to slow down with you any given moment and just be with you. But at the same time, he's working a million things in our world that we can't even see. He's working all over this globe. He's working all throughout the universe. He's doing things, upholding the stars that are spinning and making the sun go, the earth go around the sun. And he's making the earth spin, and he's working in this person's life, and this person's life, and this person's life. He's working in your life. In fact, Jesus already did the biggest heavy lifting of coming to our world and going to the cross for us and taking all the world's sin and pain and griefs and sickness and death on himself and taking that to the grave and then raising from the grave. He's done the greatest spiritual work that could ever be done that unleashes the kingdom healing of power all throughout our world. But he's working on our behalf every day. And he's answering your prayers. And he's writing a story in your life of redemption. And he's writing a story of redemption in our world that we will see come to fruition one day. And the book of Revelation tells us all about it. It's an incredible story he's writing. God will not rest until all the matters are settled. And can you imagine what glorious celebration will be in heaven one day when the bride comes and is with the groom, and we have that marriage feast of the Lamb, and he will be at rest with us and us with him. Face to face. It's gonna be incredible. He will not stop working on our behalf. He will not rest until the matters of this world are settled. Take hope in that. He hears you. He sees you. He knows what's going on in your life. But the call to us is to find our rest in him. And so here's how I want to just bring this to a conclusion. You may be by yourself. You may be with some other folks. I want to invite you to take some time to just be silent with God, to sit in his presence. Maybe you pray for a little bit and then just stop. Or maybe you put on a worship song and try to just be with God and just hear his invitation into your life. I have a recommendation of a song for you. And this can apply if you like a little more traditional style or if you like a little more modern style. It's the hymn, Be Still My Soul. It's the preaching of this to yourself. The song is written that way. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on your side. And wait patiently. You're instructing yourself to sit still. But hear that the voice of the Lord is telling you to do that. So whether you play that play the hymn in an older, more traditional style, whether you play it in a more modern style, I got a recommendation of an artist, Carrie Job, K-A-R-I-J-O-B-E. If you look that up, she writes a fantastic song. It's beautiful. It has the words of the hymn, but she added a chorus, "In you I find my rest." It's a way to echo back to God. I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to find my rest in you. And maybe that's something that would help you to do that. But hear the voice of Jesus from Ruth chapter 3. Your Redeemer is there. He's waiting. Make the bold move. Step out of your comfort zone. Come to him through the storms of life, through the everyday of life, and find your home. Make it such a treasured thing that your home, your place of peace, your place of rest is with him. May you be blessed by that. May you walk in that. Let me just pray for us. Lord, I pray even right now, wherever we are scattered around this region or if folks are watching anywhere across the country, that you would create a little sanctuary for us to just rest in you. And enjoy you for that right now. Even the metaphor of a storm going on around us and us finding shelter in a house, may that preach the good news to us that we have a shelter in you, a covering to rest under, the wings of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Stay warm and safe. We'll see you later.